Let's go ahead and open our Bibles. We'll start in the book of Job this morning, Job chapter 40. We've been, had started a few weeks back now, a study on the devil, on Satan. Basically, knowing our enemy and some things about him. And we've already learned as we've gone through the scriptures now. For those of you who've missed some of it, you're welcome to get the CDs. For $19.95 a piece, and get all that you need to there to get caught up on it. But we looked at the idea that the Satan was a created being. Somebody says, well, the Lord created the devil. Well, no, listen, he created a perfect being called Lucifer, and he was the anointed cherub that covered it. And what happened is Lucifer was given a free will, and he turned around and said, I will. And rebelled against the Lord. And so if you want to know why you're here, we're all stuck in the middle of a giant spiritual war between the powers of light and the powers of darkness, between the Lord and the devil. Amen. People like to call it other things. You know, in Star Wars, they had the Prince of Darth Vader, the Prince of Darkness, and Luke Skywalker, the Prince of Light, or whatever it was with Yoda and all that garbage. And basically all that stuff is how the people pervert that stuff because of the God of this world, is it's perverted into, you have black witches and good witches, but it's all witchcraft. See, it's the white witch and the black witch kind of a thing, but it's all witchcraft, and that ain't it. It's the Lord of glory against Satan and his forces. And so picking that up now in Job 40, and we looked at this thing last week, realizing that Satan was the anointed cherub, and as the cherub, he was connected with the reptilian class of the beasts of the field. And look here with me in Job chapter 40 and verse 15. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. So when God's making Adam, when he's making man, what else is he making? He's making Behemoth. Now you see that thing? And he's said to be a Behemoth means beasts. He's beasts. Look at verse 20. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field. Now you see that thing? The beasts of the field. Now look back in Genesis, holding your place there in Job. And look in verse 23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. I'm sorry, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So now we're going to start on the sixth day, right? Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature that hath his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God said, let us make man. So the same day that God's making man, what has he also made? All the beasts of the earth. Now look over in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, there he is, he's reptilian, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every, what? Beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. So until then, did the reptilian class go upon their belly? No, they did not. Hence the explanation for the dinosaurs. after the fall of man, all the dinosaurs, all the reptilian class is put down on their belly. You see, you had the snakes before. Those snakes, believe it or not, had legs and they had wings. Read the Bible. See? But God put them on their belly. Those Komodo dragons, those crocodiles and alligators and the lizards, and you see them all, and their legs are like this. That's how legs are, just like that. What happened? They used to be like that. On your belly, you're going to go. That's the curse that God put on that cherubim and all the animals that were represented by him. Remember, there was the cherubim of the face of a man. There was the cherubim of the face of an eagle, the fowls, the face of an ox, the domesticated animals, the face of a lion, the animals of the land. And so what's missing is the reptilian class of land animals. And that's represented by Satan. And so when he shows up and God's talking about him like he is a dragon or like he is a dinosaur. And so every lie is simply a truth that's been twisted. Yes, there were dragons, fire-breathing dragons. Yes, there was dinosaurs. We don't have a problem with that. The Bible teaches that. See, we don't have to guess about any of that. We know it's so. The Bible tells us. But we know what it is. See? And behemoth means beasts, is what it means. And what happens with behemoth here, notice back in Job chapter 40 now. Job chapter 40, verse 20. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river. Really? Now, have you heard of any place in the Bible where there's a dragon that drinks up a river? Sure, if you read in Revelation chapter 12. Satan takes the river of Jordan and tries to destroy the nation of Israel with a flood. Now the thing fits right there. He drinketh up a river, hasteth not, he trusteth that he can draw up, there it is, Jordan, into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. Now look at it in chapter 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? You going to catch him like you catch a fish? You ain't going to do it. You ain't going to do it. Canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Oh, don't hurt me. No, he ain't worried about you one bit. Not one bit. Look at verse 15. His scales are his pride. There's your reptilian class. Scales. Shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together. They cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. You picture that morning sun coming up, that glow. There's his eyes. Look at it, verse 19. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot of a cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. He's a fire-breathing dragon. Oh, there isn't any such thing, really. Now, you see that thing? The Bible told you there was. And so when people are talking about that stuff, all they're doing is twisting the truth. Every lie is a truth that's been twisted. It's just there to cover up something that is so. It says, verse 24, his heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as the piece of another millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. You get the best guys, you know, the mighty men of David. We think they're going to do when he raises up himself. They're taking off. They're running. Verse 27, he esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. Now, you know, you understand that thing is more than just a regular animal there? When you're esteeming iron as straw, there ain't an animal that can break iron like you can break a piece of straw. There ain't one. The devil can. See? When you're talking about his power, Verse 28, the arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him in the stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Look back at verse 9. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? What does that mean? If you ever saw the devil, you'd pass out. That's what that means. That's what that means. You see, the average Christian goes through life and they don't really believe there's a devil. They don't really believe this thing's about a spiritual warfare. The thing is about them. It's not about us. There's something bigger than us in this whole thing going on. We're just stuck in the middle of it. But being aware of that can save your life. Being aware of that can save your family. Being aware of that can enable you to effectively serve the Lord. Now look at it, verse 33. Upon earth is not his like who is made without fear. Now look at that. You know what that means? You see people driving around with a bumper sticker and it says no fear? You know who they're trying to be like. You know, the X Games and all. You know what that is? That's fools. See? Does a fool fear God? If you don't fear God, you don't fear nothing. You don't have any sense. And no fear. Verse 34, I mean, somebody says, well, the devil knows that he's going to go to hell. If he knows he's going to go to lake of fire, then why doesn't he repent? Why doesn't he get right? He's not afraid. He ain't like you. He fears nothing. He beholdeth all high things, verse 34, he's the king over all the children of pride. So, that's that devil, and he's out there, and we read already and looked at it back there in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. When he falls, what happens is God separates himself from Satan, the prince of the darkness. And so what you have is, outside of a giant bubble, a giant sphere, is the third heaven where the Lord is. Just picture a giant ball. Inside of that giant ball, but this ball is a bubble, it's water going all the way around it. Okay? So no matter where you look up, there's heaven, because you go past that thing, see, it's three-dimensional. You got to think three-dimensional. You can't just think, you know. Some people say, well, it's just like a garment, or it's just, no. It's got to be three-dimensional. You got to go out every way. You can't limit God to one location. Got to be careful with that, see. The Lord's everywhere, isn't he? So be careful with that. Now, but you go out and that's why he's showing you the earth is round. Then you go down inside of it and you got hell. You come out and then you got the atmosphere, you got the first heaven. But then you go out and you got the second heaven surrounded by this wall of water. And inside of it, it's all darkness. On the other side of it, it's all light. Where God is, it's all light. There's no need of the sun, there's no need of the moon. In eternity, that's how it'll be. There'll be no need of the sun, no need of the moon. We'll be in the very presence of God. There's all light. There is no such thing as darkness. But in this second universe, in the second heaven, where the universe is, that's Satan's domain. Okay? You got to get a hold of that. So look, in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. God says he'll punish that Leviathan, that dragon, in the midst of the sea. What sea is that? It's up there. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. See, we have to get oriented. We have to know where we're at in this whole thing. Ephesians chapter 2, stay with me now. Look with me, please, in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? There he is. What's he called? The prince of the power of what? Of the air, see? So, let me see which colors I got here. I probably don't have what I need. I never do. So you've got the earth here. And then around the earth, you've got this atmosphere, the first heaven. And then out here, and believe me, this is not drawing the scale, but out there, this is all the universe, and you got the stars and the moon and the sun and, you know, all that out here. So you got the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. And this is where the Lord is out here. He divided the light from the darkness. First thing he does. See? And so what the Lord is doing now is he's enclosed the devil, and he will one day completely defeat him. And we read about that. And that's why we said the devil has an end. He has a beginning and he has an end. God doesn't. The devil's trying to be God, but he can't be. See? So the Lord's just outlasting him right now. That's all he's doing. So anyway, the idea is up there right now. Oh, and I can't draw. Wish I could draw. But out here right now is a... Here's a dragon. How do I draw a dragon? Somebody help me draw a dragon. You know, like a Godzilla kind of thing, right? All right, he's out here. That's pretty good, isn't it? All right, so there's a mean old dragon out there. That's his domain. Ma'am? No, I know. Can anybody draw a mean dragon up there real quick for me? Nobody can draw Caleb? Can you draw a mean red dragon for me real quick? You can't do it? All right. All right. Well, if the Lord didn't give you the ability, then I don't know what to tell you. Guess I'm the only one. All right, Ephesians chapter. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. So what is he? He's the prince of the power here, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he's a spiritual being. We understand that, okay? But he's controlling this whole thing out here. That's why you always got to be careful about these astronauts wanting to go out here. The Bible says the earth has he given to the sons of men. Not this his. Not, he didn't give us that. That's not ours. The Lord never gave us any of this stuff out here. He gave us that. We better stick with what he gave us. You start getting out there, buddy. Whoo! Now I'm telling you. You know when they went to the moon? Yeah, well, they said they did. You know when they did? 1969. You know when the Satanic Bible came out? Mm-hmm. Anton LaVey, Satanic Bible, started the church, first church of Satan. Amen. I bought an old hotel in California Street, San Francisco. Welcome to the Hotel California. We haven't had that spirit here since 1969. When they went up, something came down. That's the idea. So anyway, that being the case, if that's the case, then you'd be looking at 50 years from there, being 2019, which would mean the rapture would have to be this year, if that's the case, but probably not. Anyway, Job chapter 6, look in Job chapter 6. Or not Job, Ephesians, sorry, Ephesians, we're in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12, or start verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against what? Wiles of the devil. So he's real. According to the Bible, he's real. As Christians, we ought to know he's real. And he really is out there, and he really is wily. He's subtle. He's wily. The wiles of the devil. What does he say, verse 12? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not physical. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness. There it is. The darkness of this world, against what? Spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. That's what the battle's against, according to the Bible. Look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. See, we're just not reading some story. This ain't a fable. This is really what things are, the way things really are. Not going to get this in college. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Where's he at? He's in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. That's Israel, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. He's out there to get Jesus. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Here's Jesus. And her child was caught up into God, resurrection, ascension, to his throne. Church age. Now church age, when the church age is over with, what are you going to have? tribulation. What's going to happen to Israel? Verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the great tribulation, 3.5 years. Verse 7. What's going to happen during that time? And what's been happening since then? Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. What's going on right now? You don't see it. We haven't seen it. All the wars on earth, everything that's been going on earth, is just a reflection of what's been going on up there. That's all it is. You got to know that. You got to know where the real warfare is taking place. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought in his... Why are we to pray? What are we doing when we're praying? See? We're moving God's hand against the forces of darkness. Wouldn't that be sad if we got up to heaven and we found out that there were Satan worshipers and witches and everything else that were doing more incantations and prayers to Satan to get him to move than there was God's people actually praying and getting a hold of the hand of God to get him to move? Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Where is he at? He's in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Now watch this. Neither was their place found anymore. Where? In heaven. So what's going to happen at the Great Tribulation? He's coming down here. God's kicking him out of here. He's taking over. I'm going to take him out of here. Boom. And that's why, at the end of the tribulation, what happens? The heaven rolls together as a scroll. All the stars fall. You don't have any more stars. All you got is the moon and the sun and the millennium. You knew that, right? And so your second heaven is going to be much smaller. Your third heaven will be out here. That's why right when that thing happens, they look up and they see the face of him sitting on the throne. He ain't that far away anymore. He's right like where Jupiter is now. Be the third heaven. And then the Lord's looking at us, so that's what's going to happen. He's going to come down here. Boom. So when he comes down, and notice what the Bible says, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. You don't have to guess about who he is. Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now there it is. That's the next step to come. After the church leaves and the tribulation begins, Michael's going to get victory. And Michael and his angels are going to get victory over Satan, the dragon, and his angels. And his place in heaven is no more. And he's cast down to the earth. And that's his own. That'd be a bad time to be on the earth. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. But that's all he's going to have left at that point. And then from there, where's he going to go? He's going to end up going to a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, come out for a little while, and then go into the lake of fire. And all will be over with. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth. Everything will be fine. Until then, that's what the real war is. See? Notice in verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Now you see that thing? That's what we read about there with that behemoth. Now look back there in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. Not until then. See? You got to get rid of that devil. You've got to have peace on earth, goodwill to men. You're going to have 1,000 years of paradise on the earth, but not until you can bind that old devil, Satan, the dragon. Not until then. Verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, that being the case, we have a dragon. He's up in heaven. But if you read in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, he comes appearing before the Lord. And the Bible says that there's a window in heaven, there's a door in heaven. So there's some place up there where he can come and appear before the Lord. And what's that dragon doing when he's appearing before the Lord in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2? He's taking the most perfect and best man that was ever walking on the face of the earth at that time and bringing accusations against him. Right? That's what he's doing. What is he doing? What does the Bible say he's doing for the last 6,000 years? Do we have to guess about what he's been doing? Do we have to try to figure out what his ministry is or what he's all about? We're not to guess about it at all. What does the Bible say he's doing? He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. He accuses. That's what he does. He accuses. That's his job. I mean, how do you think he got a chance to come down and talk to Adam and Eve in the first place? You ever thought about that stuff? How do you ever get liberty to do that in the first place? Well, God, I bet you if you gave me a chance, I bet you I could get them to... I mean, they say they love you, but... Huh? Right? Come on now. He ain't changed. He ain't changed one bit. He is who he is. See, what is he? He's the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's the only way he can justify himself, is to accuse everybody else. I mean, think about it. Here we go. God's people are accused day and night by the devil. Here they end up in Babylonian territory. You've got these three fellas. They say, we're not going to bow down to that serpent, to that music, to those idols. We're not going to do that. You know what happened to them? Look there in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Remember now, this is when the Gentiles take back over under the power of the God of this world. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Look at that. What are they doing? And they spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the blah, 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 so on and so forth. They're not going along with the plan. They're not worshiping the image, O king, that you're setting up. And they bring an accusation against him. Say, what is that? Listen, as soon as God turns the authorities of the world back over to the Gentile nations, remember what the devil tells Jesus when he tempts him. He tells Jesus, if you'll worship me, all that you see, I'll give to you, for it's been delivered to me. So who is the authority now over the world, starting with in 606 BC with the reign of the Gentiles once again beginning under Babylon? And that's why you're given those kings as prophecy images, starting with the king of Babylon. Now, you had two kings before that, and we understand that based on Revelation prophecy. You had under Cain and then under Nimrod. Okay, but once God chooses Abraham, God is now in control through Abraham until 606 BC, and then that thing is turned back over to the Gentiles, and it's going to stay that way, see, until the Lord comes back to take over. So even now it's been under the reign of the Gentiles. The only difference is now God has a spiritual nation on the earth, his church, his body on the earth. But eventually, brethren, we're going out. And that whole time that we're here, what's going on? We're being accused night and day. What was happening to Israel? From this time on, they're being accused night and day. Look at it there in, that's how the devil works. And look in chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6. Here's another folly. He's doing right. He ain't doing anything wrong. And yet, what are they going to do? They're going to accuse him. Who's that? That's Daniel, isn't it? Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. Now, you see that thing? How did Daniel end up in that lion's den? Help me out. Somebody accused him. Well, who would accuse a man that was doing that well and liked the king that much? And do you understand? There's somebody behind the scenes working. And his job is always to bring a railing accusation against God's people, thus bringing it against the Lord himself. Look with me now in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. And so here now the Lord himself, perfect, sinless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And yet he has accusations brought against him? Now, brethren, let's face it. If the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be accused, right? How are we going to get out of it? Are any of you as good as Jesus? Are any of you as perfect as Jesus? Huh? If he was going to be accused, you think you're not going to be? I mean, it's going to happen. If you're going to live for him, if you're going to stand for him, it's going to happen. Look there in Matthew chapter 12. What's the devil's job right now? Somebody tell me, what's he doing right now? He's the what? Accuser. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. That's what we're seeing here. Now check it out. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Why'd they ask him that? That they might accuse him. They're looking for a reason to accuse him. What were those Pharisees doing the whole time? What were the chief priests doing the whole time? What did those Sadducees want to do the whole time? They were looking for a way to accuse him. And that whole thing culminates, look in chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused, look at that. He was what? He was accused. Who's being accused there? Who's Jesus? God manifest in the flesh. He's being accused? Who would do such a thing? When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Well, how about that? I don't know if I'd be able to do that. Would you? At least try to defend yourself somehow? The Lord didn't. I mean, he didn't. He just let him go. You think about that when, what's that fellow's name? Accusing David there, running and shouting at him and throwing stones at him and everything. Shimei. Yeah, Shimei. And you know what David said? Let him cuss. Could you do that? Really? I mean, when they're just coming at you and you know they're lying about you and you know they're saying things about you that aren't true and you know they're defaming you. And, hey, could you do that? Could you just say, let him go? And I'd say, what's that? That's what Jesus did. That's what he did. That's something. I don't know if I could do that. The Lord does it. That's something. He just lets those accusations go. Go ahead, accuse all you want. You know why? The Lord's taken that for us. That's why. Look over there in John chapter 5. Now, if they accuse Jesus, you think you're going to be safe? Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 45. Look what he says. Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? No. Would Jesus do that? Did Jesus ever come accusing? No. Do you think that I will accuse you? There is one that accuseth you, and who is that? Even Moses, in whom you trust, for if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So what is it that accuses? It's the law, brethren. It's the law. The law accuses. The devil accuses. Now listen, are you under the law? Okay, so then are you under the devil? Then who should we accuse? Did they accuse the apostles? The followers of Jesus Christ? Were they accused continually? Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice what he says to us, what we need to be aware of, and we need to be diligent about. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, that's the world, speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse. Look at that. Who's falsely accusing Christians? Was that Travis?
No.
No, what'd he say? Well, that's not what it says here. It says it's the lost people. Right? It's the lost people. Because, you know, the context of it is what? Look at that, verse 15. that you may be able to give an answer to every man a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. So when a lost person asks you, you're going to be able to tell them how to be saved. So this is between the lost and the saved. See, so verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they, see, that's the lost, speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If you're going to be accused, wouldn't you rather get accused of doing something right than doing something wrong? That's the idea, because you're going to be accused. But, I mean, like Travis mentioned, where now, let's look at the verses on where Christians are to accuse other Christians. Let's go to those verses. I got a list of them right here. Now, here's my list. See the list? Can you see it? That's all the verses I got in the Bible where Christians are to accuse other Christians. So you got all the verses? Can you memorize them? All right, make sure you memorize those verses. There may be a test later. I assume we'll all be tested on that sooner or later. Now look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Who's the accuser of Christians? Satan. Therefore, if we bring a railing accusation against one of God's children, who's leading us in that endeavor? This isn't a trick question. It should be pretty simple. Amen. Amen. What I'm talking about here is an accusation. Okay, accusing. Say, what is that? That's condemning. Say, what is that? That's vengefulness. Say, what is that? That's something that's done out of strife or anger. See? That's not something where it's like, I see a fault in my brother, and I need to help him. Uh-uh. See? That's not accusing, that's helping. That's bearing one another's burdens. That's confessing your faults one to another. That's what Christians are to do. Now, does the Lord chasten us? Huh? Does he rebuke us? Either through the preaching, through the word, through whatever, the Lord will deal with us. Amen? And you know why he does it, the Bible says? What? And so that we may be partakers of his holiness? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We've had fathers that have done it. He does it for our benefit, for that we might be partakers of his holiness. Right? Is the Lord ever trying to hurt us or hold us back or put us down or just make us feel bad or call us names? Or Lord, don't do that. See? The purpose behind it always is just like when you're tearing down a muscle, it's so that it'll be built back up stronger. Anything the Lord puts us through, the purpose is always to build. It's always to edify. It's always to strengthen. It's always to help. It's never to cause harm. It's never to cause damage. Amen. It's to protect. It's to warn. Amen. But it's never to condemn. Never. Romans chapter 8. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. To who? To them which are in Christ Jesus. Is that anybody here? And if that's you, you don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's your standing in Christ. That's fixed. That's finished. There's no condemnation. You're saved. There can be no condemnation. What does that mean? There's no law? And there's nothing the devil can say about you that God's going to listen to. We okay? There's no condemnation. Look at it, verse 30. Stay with me now. Because he is the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? You know what he'll do? If you're not careful, he'll come to you and he'll make you think he's God. Try to get you to condemn yourself. Or try to get you to condemn another Christian. He wouldn't do that, would he? Doesn't the Bible say we're wrestling against the wiles of the subtle serpent? We got to be aware of this. You got to know your enemy. Look at me, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What Christian is God not for? God's for every Christian. Now, we might not like them all, but we got to remember God is for them. We need to be for them. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who? There's the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Well, we know who does, don't we? The accuser of the brethren. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh, look at that, intercession for us. One thing you can be rest assured of is when others are accusing you, the Lord's praying more for you. That works out pretty good, doesn't it? Amen. Well, praise God. Praise the Lord. Our job, brethren, is not to condemn, not to accuse. It's to forbear. It's to forgive. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. It's to reconcile. These are New Testament Christian words. It's to help. It's to strengthen. It's to teach one another. It's to edify one another. It's to love one another. It's to bear one another's burdens. It's to build up one another in the most holy faith. Nothing there about condemning, accusing. 1 John chapter 3. If the purpose isn't for restoration, see, if it's not for helping and edifying, then what's the purpose? It's destruction. It's to hinder. Now, when does the Lord do that to his people? He doesn't. Who does? See? Are we familiar with his ways? We should be. 1 John chapter 3, look in verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, now look at this. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Is it possible that our own heart condemn us? According to the Bible, yeah. Can the devil condemn us? According to the Bible, yeah. Can our own heart condemn us? According to the Bible? Sure can. Can we condemn one another if we're not careful? Yeah. But is the Lord in any of that? No. For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God. Now you see that thing? And if you're not careful, what will happen is, let me put this in a way where we can all get it. If you have not sinned in the last month, raise your hand for a second. Nobody? You no good, filthy Right. You know what? Yeah. That's what we've done it, Lord. We've sinned. And what does the Bible say we're supposed to do when that happens? Huh? Confess. And then when we do, what's the promise from God? Huh? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So where is the condemnation in that? Listen, there may be conviction. You with me? The Lord's not letting us get away with nothing. And he'll convict us, but the purpose is what? That we can confess it, be made clean, be restored and reconciled in fellowship, to be strengthened, to have joy, to go on in service for the Lord. We okay? Amen? And whenever it goes outside of those bounds, then you're looking at condemnation. And if you're not careful, you'll let the devil condemn you. And you'll think it's God. You ever hear this one? You know, that's, you've done this one too many times. You know, God's patience is through with you. You stupid idiot. Huh? That ain't the Lord. I'm through with you. I've had enough. No more ever. I'm done with you. What is that? That God? Is that is that what that Bible says? No, listen, if the Lord's through with you, you won't be here. You'll be in heaven. If you're still here, then the Lord ain't through with you. Who you listening to? See, the devil will just try to make you quit through false accusations or true accusations. It's to condemn, it's to tear down, it's to ruin, it's to get you to throw in the towel, it's to get you to quit. That ain't the Lord. The Lord ain't going to do that. The Lord will show you where you're messing up. He shows you your flaws, not to rub it in your face, not to accuse you, not to ruin you, but so that you can see it and then he can help you to make the changes that need to be made in your life. Why? So that you'll be better than you were before. So you'll be strengthened from your previous weaknesses. That's the idea. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Oh, man, I can't believe it's time already. Let's go real quick. 1 Corinthians 11, and then we'll look in John chapter 8, and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 11. Notice what he says in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. There it is. What would he do? Confess our sins. Get it right. Get it under the blood. Verse 32. But when we are judged, even when God judges, what's he doing? He's chastening us, huh? Right? But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. You know what the God of this world is going to do to all those in the world? He's going to condemn them. We're not under condemnation anymore, brothers. We're not under the law. We're not under the power of the devil. Look with me in John 8. We'll be done. John 8. Here's the difference between Satan and Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman, taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. They've got her. I mean, they've got the goods on her. This ain't about, I heard someone say, no, this is the real, she's guilty as can be. Amen? Now, I don't know where the man is. Because if she was taken in the act, it takes two to tango. And I don't know where he is there. So we already realize they're being hypocritical. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Here's the difference. This they said, watch it, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Why are they accusing her? That's the ultimate end, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay. Remember when God says, I'm sick of these people ever since I brought them out of Egypt. They're doing all this. I'm just going to slay them all. And Moses, I'll just start a new nation with you. Moses had it right. He had that thing figured out. He said, God, if you do that, they're going to turn around and accuse you and say you weren't good enough to bring it. Now, you see how Moses did that? He's showing God with that accusation. It's always going to come back to the Lord. See? When a Christian is being accused, who ultimately will take the accusation? When you're pointing your finger at one of God's children, be careful, because who is it you're really pointing the finger at? That's what I'm saying. You got to be careful. They're accusing this woman. They could care less about this woman. That ain't the issue. There's something deeper going on inside. The accusation is against the Lord. Why? To justify themselves, of course. So what do they do? Verse 5, now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. How does Jesus always react to the accusations? He doesn't even hear them. Isn't that good to know? When others come accusing you, when the devil comes accusing you, when you come accusing yourself, the Lord don't hear it. Isn't that good to know? Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Honestly, which one of us has a right to condemn? If anybody had a right to condemn, was it not the Lord Jesus Christ? But he didn't. What right, therefore, have we? He again stooped down and wrote on the ground. He that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. Verse 9, they heard it being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Listen, all you got to do is get close to Jesus. And then where are the accusers? There aren't any. You know why we're going to heaven? There isn't any accusers. The Lord's going to, you're not going to hear the law. You're not going to hear the devil. You're not going to hear what anybody else has to say. Hath no man condemned thee? What's the purpose of accusation? To condemn? She said, no man, Lord. He said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and do whatever you want. No. Go and what? Sin no more. We know the Lord's heart. We know the Lord's will. We don't have to guess about that. The Lord isn't giving us an occasion of the flesh. He's not giving us liberty that we can do what we want. But at the same time, he's not out to condemn us. He's not out to accuse. He's out to help. He's out to edify. He's out to build up. Amen. And as the old saying goes, whenever you point a finger at somebody, always remember, you got three more pointing back at you. Amen. We know who the accuser of the brethren is. If we're going to bring something against a brother or sister, let's make sure, listen, let's just make sure it's with the right heart, for the right purpose, to build, to edify, to strengthen. Amen. Not out of strife, not out of anger, not out of vengeance, not out of a one-upmanship. And hopefully, definitely not out of a spirit of condemnation, but for reconciliation, to bear one another's burdens, to help and encourage one another. Brethren, we're all we got. It's the Lord and us until the Lord comes back. Amen. Let's bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's stand for prayer.